The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Are you excited? Today is day 7 of week 7, or day 49 in our count to Pentecost. And I don't need to say any more than that because we've already been explained several times where we are. But are you excited? Because Pentecost, the holy day, is almost here. We've almost completed that 50-day count. That 50-day count that's really a rehearsal of waiting for the period that brought about the giving of the law to Israel, birthing it as a nation, and also the birth of the Church of God through the giving of the Holy Spirit. In effect, we will be celebrating the birth of the nation Israel around 1400 BC, circa, and the birth of the Church of God somewhere around 30, 31, or before AD. Individually and collectively, both groups have, because of Pentecost at that time, at that birth, have been given an identity officially registered and belonging to our God. And as God said in Exodus, the I Am, in English and in the Hebrew, Yehovah. In Exodus 19:3, just before Pentecost occurred, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "This you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God took that family that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who he then renamed Israel, who had grown from a few, that one or two individuals, and then now they became a nation. They were big enough to become a nation. And on that day, on the day of Pentecost, as we just read, they became a special nation, a special people that came into existence, again, that came into existence on the day of Pentecost when God's law was given. That was the law that their country, their nation, was supposed to live by. And again, that identity that they were given was because of what God had given them. It wasn't their identity. It was the identity God gave them, something that they were supposed to live up to. But that identity not only was for the nation of Israel, but again for the church, when the church was started on Pentecost. In 1 Peter 2:10, it says, "Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And if you want to start at the full thought where Peter was talking about this, it starts in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy and now have obtained mercy. Those sentences are pretty powerful. The church of God are made up of people that aren't necessarily related. Now we are, because we have God's Holy Spirit. And God has made us a nation, a special people, not because of our righteousness, but because of what God has called us to, what God has given us through His Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that God gives to live in us. In Romans 9, 24, Romans 9, verse 24, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He says also in Hosea, I will call them My people, who are not My people, and her beloved, who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, You are not My people, but there they shall be called the sons of the living God. That's what God has made us. He has made us His people by implanting the Holy Spirit in us. The rehearsal of the memorial that happens tomorrow, because the Church of God has been given His Holy Spirit. Now in Acts, for the church, Christ told the church, the apostles, before the Holy Spirit came, before He ascended into heaven, in Acts 1, He said to wait in Jerusalem. Acts 1, verses 3 to 5. Acts 1. To Him He also presented Himself alive, Christ, after His suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The church, again, was baptized with the Holy Spirit on that particular day. And we as individuals get baptized with the Holy Spirit when we're put down into that watery grave, raised up, and the minister's hands are put on us. And the Holy Spirit is granted to us. But in Acts 2:1, on that special day in Pentecost, it says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As Jesus said a few verses later, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. This identity, again, was given to Israel in around 1400 BC, and the church around 31 AD. This was a special identity given to God's people. In Exodus 19:7, 19:7 and 8, it's recorded for us that Moses said, Come, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So God previously said, This is what I expect you to do, and the people said, We will do all that the Lord says. So Israel as a family, or the family of Israel that turned into the nation, accepted the conditions of God, that But they didn't follow through those conditions. It was about 700 years later, actually a little over 700 years later, 800 years later, but around 585 AD, that Judah was thrown out. Israel had been thrown out about 721. God removed them. About 585, Israel as a nation, or Judah as a nation, was brought to Babylon in captivity because they didn't live God's way, because they didn't want to take on God's identity, because they wanted to do it their way. God gives us, the church, the same prerogative. Will we, as the church, take God's identity? Will we use that Holy Spirit that He gives us? In Exodus, when God spoke to Israel on that day of Pentecost, which in Exodus 20, even though it doesn't say it, by putting things together, it certainly looks like it was the day of Pentecost. Exodus 20, verse 2, one of the first commandment, God says to Israel, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God shows that worshiping him, that to worship him, that he reminds that they were delivered out of bondage, out of slavery. The slavery in this slavery that pictured not only physical death, but spiritual death. The slavery that they were delivered from during the days of Passover and unleavened bread. So God carried them forward from that point to the day of Pentecost and made them a nation. But he told them, you're to remember me because I saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. To be free, they needed to worship God. They needed to take hold of that identity. They needed to take hold of the identity of the I Am, or Jehovah. In other words, the true and only living God. And some accepted it, and some rejected it. And then a few verses later in Commandment 4, where God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now God ties that keeping of the Sabbath back to creation, because during the creation on the seventh day, he sanctified the seventh day. And then strangely enough, in Deuteronomy 5, when the book of the law was rehearsed to Israel, in Deuteronomy 5:15, he adds this when he talks about the Sabbath. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God reiterated for the people of Israel and for us that the Sabbath commandment is tied to him, is based on what he did for Israel during Passover, on what he has done for us in saving us from our sins. On a weekly basis, they were supposed to memorialize that they were brought out of slavery and had been delivered from bondage. On a weekly basis, we should remember that we've been delivered from bondage. There are many things that we understand about the Sabbath. Today we understand that the Sabbath was started by God during the creation week, and it foreshadowed his plan for mankind, just the weekly cycle. It was a weekly reminder to man, to God's people, that he is not going to forget man. The weekly Sabbath is something for us to remember that God hasn't forgotten us or his plan. That plan was for man to ultimately have God's kingdom available to him. Unfortunately, God knew when he created Adam and Eve, because of the nature that was in them, that they did not think the way that God thought, and God wanted to see how they thought. And when he made the week, there were 6 days, and with the principle of one day for 1,000 years, God gave man the ability to rule himself for 1,000 years. And as we know, Adam and Eve rejected God's rule and wanted to rule themselves. And in that period of time where man has ruled himself, there has been untold pain, suffering, and all too often the horror that we see. We don't have to go far today to find all that horror. In fact, the evil that was brought about by rejecting God at that time didn't take long to manifest itself. Because in the first generation, Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, was a murderer. He murdered his brother. And that was just a few short years later. And again, the suffering that the world has gone through since that period of time proves how rejecting God's way of life, rejecting God's identity, brings suffering. God shows us through his holy day plan that his way of life works, a way that brings blessings, freedom, and a proper way of life. It also makes available to us salvation or eternal life, a way that is free from slavery, bondage, and death. Does this loving plan resonate with us? Do we see that God has given us, what God has given us is precious? It gives us a true identity, an identity that's based on God, because it gives us a relationship with God. If you remember in Exodus 19, it says, he makes us a holy people, a kingdom of priests. And God talks about that in the New Testament as well. And it wasn't physically, that's what Israel was. And we're supposed to practice God's way of life by keeping the Ten Commandments and having God's law written in our hearts, which is what the Holy Spirit helps us do. You know, when God created man, he created man in his image and likeness. After the God kind. See, when we inherit eternal life, we become born as a child of God and become a God being as Jesus and God the Father are. The church of God is now the betrothed bride. In the future, we are to become the married bride. And we get to marry our older brother, Jesus Christ. As in marriage, we become one body with Jesus, who is our head. And there's plenty of Ephesians 6 talks about this. This identity that God gives us gives our life purpose. It makes us understand things about life that most don't understand. It helps us understand things about life that we can explain why there's evil. Because we know that man didn't want God to interfere with him. He just wants God to interfere with him when the bad occurs. And God said, you know, you chose how you want to live. Do we share this precious knowledge that God has given us with others? This knowledge that, and calling, that God calls the gospel. Do we do it in an acceptable manner? We do it with a positive approach. Are we humble, or do we come across to those that live ungodly lives, which we once did, or take the position of being holier than thou? Remember, it was God that brought us out of Egypt. We didn't deliver ourselves from Egypt. We were called out of Egypt because, not because of being righteous, but because we were sinful. We had sin in our lives, and God called us. God the Father called us. God delivered us. God gave us His Holy Spirit, and God has put His Holy Spirit in us. And God has given us our identity because of this relationship with Him. God has a plan for us. God works with each one of us because we all have different talents, abilities. God puts His nature in us, and God wants us to use His Holy Spirit to grow His nature in us so that we can learn to think like God and learn to look to God. But God doesn't try to make us each a yellow pencil. That's something that man does. When God says He wants to be worshipped, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, He said, Exodus 20:25, "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use a tool on it, you have profaned it." Because usually when man gets a stone and he wants to hew it, you know, change the shape, he wants it to have certain characteristics so it can be easily fit together. But God uses us with our talents and abilities and uses us the way we are and puts His nature in us. And God builds that temple. So you can say, well, He is. He's the master builder. He doesn't want us to be automatons. That's why He's given us freedom of choice. In 1 Peter 2:3, Peter says, "If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God, precious. You also, as living stones," Christ was a living stone, and He was the chief cornerstone. "You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame.'" That living stone in verse 4 was Jesus Christ. Again, He was that special cornerstone. But we are living stones as well, as also mentioned in verse 5, and we are unhewn. God, again, uses His Holy Spirit to put His nature in us. In Ephesians 2:18, Ephesians 2, verses 18, starting in verse 18, "For through him we have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God is building us, his people, to be part of that temple, to be a temple, to be his part of his body. Is that the identity that you choose? Is that the identity that we hold on to? In 2 Timothy 1:14 it says, "The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us." As was mentioned earlier, do we use that Holy Spirit? Because it dwells in us. In 1 John 3:24 it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." One chapter later in 1 John 4:13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." When that day of Pentecost came and God gave us his Holy Spirit and started the church and gives it to us after baptism and the laying on of hands, as Christ said, he had to leave. He suffered many things on this earth for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Do we take on that identity? Do we really understand how precious it is? We as God's church have been given blessings I can't explain. I don't have the words to, but they are precious. Again, we know God's plan. Feast of Pentecost pictures first fruits, which is the church, being raised into God's family, which is the first part of God's plan, and then eventually mankind being given access to that Holy Spirit later on in God's plan. We need to claim that identity, not forget about it, what God has given to us. We need to remember that God started that when he created Adam and Eve, and they rejected it at that point in time. But God also doesn't force that those blessings on us, and we have to acknowledge our responsibilities and work with God using his Holy Spirit so that we can claim it. Because we don't want to lose that identity that God gives us. So, happy Feast of Pentecost, or happy waiting for the Feast of Pentecost, and let's use God's Holy Spirit.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.